Thank you so much. Well, I'm grateful to be here with you guys this morning. As always, it's a privilege and a blessing to get into God's Word. But you know, I was thinking, I think the thing that we struggle with the most, as me as a speaker, and I'm sure other preachers and speakers struggle with, is the doubt that we carry as we prepare a message and as we think about going into God's inerrant Word, for it is the truth, right? And God is the author of the book, so he knows what he wrote. And our mystery and our job is to try to figure that out. So we always pray earnestly and we say, God, give us wisdom, give us guidance to do our best to interpret your word. And and so this whole idea of the presence of God, obviously there's no way we can get through the whole chapter of Genesis 1 in a service, or let alone probably years. Right, but this whole idea and this idea of the presence of God really is more of a, I think, more of a personal thing for me, as Brother Carey was sharing how I first encountered the presence of God. Not the first time I realized, or not the first time God's presence was, you know, in my mind, like, oh, God's presence is here now. It's just the idea of my first time encountering the presence of God really influences, I think, this message as I prayed about, you know, God, what should I share? I mean, it's great to have the freedom to share whatever, you know, God puts on your heart, but also sometimes it's conflicting. And where do you go and how do you share it? And I think for me, the foundation of my faith, and really the foundation of all of our faith, is in fact God's presence. And I think we all have experienced it in different ways, and we know that God manifests himself in many different ways. So the whole idea, obviously, is a very huge topic to talk about, but I'm grateful to just be able to look at Genesis 1 in a very, you know, surface level kind of a way, just to focus in on God's presence. So I'm grateful to be here today. As I said, this morning it's just a privilege and an honor to be able to have finished Western Seminary and now have opportunity to use some of these tools. You know, when you learn stuff, you want to be able to try to use them. When you pay a lot of money and you spend a lot of time in school, you want to be able to try to, you know, use those tools. So it's really a privilege. But God is so faithful. He is, and we know this. We all know this. He's such a faithful God, and I love how I get so emotional because his faithfulness continues to amaze me. Not that it should, but it does. Because someone as myself, as Carey shared, going through the struggles and the things that I did in my life, right? There's only one way I could stand here today and be able to do this, is God's restoration power and his faithfulness through his promises to restore our lives. And so as I begin with this idea of just doubting myself, how do I go into, really it's going to be a three-part series, so I'll finish it in February, on this huge topic of God's presence. And as we were singing the song, this last song, it said that God lives in our veins, right? God lives in the very essence of who we are. And that really was the way God was leading me into this message, was to help us connect with the idea that God lives in us and we live in him, right? It's a very challenging concept. And so I think one of the challenges, right, we face as preachers and teachers is not interpreting God's holy word because it's in there and it's very clear. It's rather, it's reversing what sometimes we misinterpret, right, through the lenses of human beings. And so I was just so comforted by the words that were in that lyric because it really kind of connected me to, you know, this whole idea. When we think of the presence of God, we often think of the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost, right? It's more common to think about, you know, God's presence during that time and how obviously the church grew out of that versus thinking of God's presence at the beginning of time. And so, as they taught me in seminary, I'm going to pray over this before we start. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your constant affirmations, God, in your word and the truth of your word, Lord. And as we look into the scriptures, God, that you've given us, there's so much mystery to it, God, and there's so much freedom, there's so much joy and peace at the same time, there's so many challenges, God, that we face in your word, being humans on this earth, God, knowing that this is not our home, as we also sing about this morning, God, knowing about this idea of eternal life, this idea that all we have to do is turn our eyes to you. That's all we have to do. God, that you have done the work. But on this earth, Lord, we have to work. There's physical things we have to do. There's action that we have to take. God, you've given us feet to walk and hands to work with and minds and mouths to talk with, Lord. But just the whole idea, God, of knowing that it all comes back to you, all these things that you've given us on this earth, it all comes back to you, Lord. And so this morning, as I'm grateful that you put this topic on my heart, and I get to dive into this topic for 3 weeks, God, and it's just a privilege to be able to do this, knowing that it's something personal and passionate to myself, as you called my name and redeemed me from drugs and alcohol and a life set towards destruction, Lord. I'm just grateful that you put this on my heart and that you've given me some words that I hope can bring together this topic of your presence and your power, Lord. And so we lift this time to you, calm my heart and let my mind just speak what you have blessed upon me through your word and your spirit, and just bless everyone here today as we gather as the body of Christ in song and prayer, and also in looking at your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the presence and power of God are topics that I said we could spend years on, but for this three-part series, I want us to travel just deep enough into these areas so that we can carefully bring forth some application for our lives. The reality of the presence and power of God, like I said, is just much bigger than just personal application for us, right? It goes to the very essence of who God is. So it's much deeper and bigger than personal application for our daily lives. But in fact, we'll challenge our minds, our hearts, and our souls, I think, to the point of reflection and conviction I did for myself, this whole idea of God's essence, God's presence. So in Genesis 1, I mean, again, I think for me as a new Christian, I thought Genesis 1 is where it started, right? Is kind of we think about when we're trying to share with people about God and where the story started, we think of Genesis 1 in the beginning, right? But God has, right, always been. And God is there is no beginning or ending with God, right? God is divine. So, you know, our goal for the first part of this series, it's going to be challenging for me to not jump ahead, because I just really felt, even as my drive this morning, I just really felt God, like, giving me glimpses of next week's, and then also, because I was like, okay, God, how am I going to piece these together, you know, to make sense and to hopefully feed us? And I'm so grateful that the Lord really has, I think, laid it out for me in my heart how I want to piece this all together. So, but the goal for this first part today is to establish the perspective that we are connected to the presence of God. And God is divine, and therefore our concept of time as we know it should reflect that of eternal life, right? And this is our challenge, right? Not life as we know and understand it today. I believe this enables us to be kingdom-minded and gospel-focused, just as Jesus was, right? We know that, and I'll get more into that next week, Jesus was this concept of time for him, right? Even when Lazarus had died and they said, come, hurry, and say, he was never, like, affected or you know, distracted by this thing of time that we're, the waves are roaring and they're in the boat. God, help us, we're going to die. He's sleeping, right? He's like, so this whole idea of time, which I think we live by, of course, it's normal for us as humans, but God, as kingdom-minded people, gospel-centered, gospel-preaching, bringing the word, the Great Commission, we have to challenge ourselves on a daily basis to know that time is not a matter for God, right? We have no idea. I mean, we can't even challenge where did God begin, right? No one knows. So that we'll look. For that, we will look at some verses where God's presence is the focal point as a source of unity with him, right? The Old Testament is full of accounts of God's presence, from the burning bush, right, to the voice of God who directed Abraham not to sacrifice his son, right? Many more times where God leads people by his voice and by miracles. You know, but as I was thinking and praying about these accounts and the idea of the idea and reality of the tangible presence of God in all of time, I couldn't help think about how Jesus would often go and pray go away from people and pray alone. And I think that was what really kind of spurred this whole topic for me was I was watching The Chosen. I don't know if you guys have watched that series. I was watching that, and I really love how they illustrate Christ, even though, sure, there's some biblical questions in there. But for us, we don't really think about, I mean, if we don't watch something like that or some, you know, Christian movies and things, it's hard for us to connect who Christ is as a person, a human person, to the story, right? Because we only think of his divinity. We only think of his holiness, right? We only think of his sacrifice and things like that. It's easy for us to point to. But I loved the scenes where he's splashing in the water and he's dancing. I loved all the silly scenes about him because it's just as important for us to know that Jesus was fully human. It's just as important. Else, why would God come in the flesh, right? It's just as important to know that Christ was fully human as it is to know that he was fully God. So when I watched that show and this idea of them like not having food and not having a place to sleep, and then just whole idea of just like, and Jesus wasn't even concerned about those things. He was just really concerned about the Father's business. And so in the midst of preparing for these massive sermons and these things that Christ was to do, he would go away and be alone with the Father. And he's God, he's Christ, I mean, he's Jesus. So I think I just thought that was just so amazing how, you know, even in his own flesh, right, they portrayed him as someone who, even on the cross was seeking the Father's will, seeking the Father's wisdom, so his humanness. So I think, wow, this whole idea of the presence of God is just such a powerful and crucial thing for us as believers, because even in myself, you know, in ministry, I heard they did this suggestion. They say, like, every hour of ministry, you're supposed to do 2 hours with God, they say. You know, you're supposed to spend 2 hours alone with the Lord to hear him and to be replenished and to be guided. And it's not about, like, saying 2 hours in a worship service singing or 2 hours, you know, at school. It's just this idea of spending double time you spend in ministry with just sitting with God and just being in his presence, connecting with who he is and really why he's called you to do, you know, what you're about to do. And I always thought that was really hard. Say you work 40 hours a week in ministry, then you're like, you know, 80 hours a week, you know, spending time. So it's this whole idea. But again, Jesus will always bring us back to the heart of the matter. So I don't think for me, it's not really a double thing. It's about I can spend 10 times with God uninterrupted, committed and devoted to that time, intentional about spending that time with him. And he always is, as I said, he's always faithful to that small amount of time that I get because I don't have that many hours extra to spend with God. I mean, I wish I did. That would be great. I tried to do getting up at 5 a.m. That didn't work. You know, praying and devotion is just like, I'm going to try to get every ounce of sleep I can before my kids wake up. You know, it's like sleep is a very important thing. So I just, again, I think it's this whole idea bringing us back to, I think, your own personal moments that you've had with God, wherever that is, whenever that is, however that was, and how those moments as Jesus led us and taught us, right, that those moments are, in fact, I think, some of the most valuable moments we have in our life. So this whole idea of Jesus going away and praying is I think, what we'll talk about next week, but just really kind of sprung this whole topic in my heart. Like I said, Jesus was God in the form of man. And I said something about his humanness caused him to need to retreat and spend alone time with his Father. So we know that God's presence is accessible at any time. And but more than that, it, as I said, it's crucial for us to go to him and spend time with him. Like I said, we will talk about that next weekend. God is omnipresent, this idea that God is omnipresent. He's capable of being everywhere at the same time. So is God in the trees? Is God in the waters, as we read about in Genesis? Is God in the flowers? Is God in the air that we breathe, right? Is God in the animals of the ground that he created? Some people say, you know, I really connect with God when I'm in the wilderness or during musical worship or when I'm reading his word. But the most important thing we have to remember for myself, I need to remind myself, is that it is not in these places or experiences that connect us to God, but it is in fact his presence, right, that lives within us. And the hope is that these practices enable us to realize that and then embrace it. So I think for us, it's the idea of I'm going to go spend time with the Lord, so I need to carve out a certain amount of time. And so it only happens for me if I'm on a walk or if I'm on a bike ride or if I'm, you know, at a worship service. A lot of people connect with the presence of God through singing and worship. A lot of people love that, especially younger generations, right? Or some folks are really, when they go to their weekly Bible study there, that's when they really feel God's presence, you know? But the reality, I think, for me is that at the core of it all is just the idea of God's being in essence, being in all things, around all things. So when we go to spend time in these practices, it's not in fact us just experiencing God's presence, it's acknowledging that he's already there, or he already was there. And for me, that's comforting to just know that I don't have to necessarily be doing one of these particular practices to be fed by the Lord or to be acknowledging his presence, but if just a moment of silence and just peace, being still, we can feel his presence and know that he's there and he is near. That way we don't put traditions and rituals, right, before his presence. We think, oh, we got to do it this way and that way first, and then we can feel God's presence, right? And I think that's kind of the core of this thing, is that's just the idea of God's presence actually lives in our matter, in our being, who we are, you know, and the makeup of who we are. So what does this mean that God is omnipresent? God is present in the fabric of all things, since he is the creator. And that is what we know as general revelation. That's what they taught us in school, is that general revelation is this trees and the moon and the star and these beautiful things, right, that leave us in awe, right? A sunset, a sunrise, the trees, this beautiful smelling of the trees, the tall redwoods, right, that are massive. This is what we call as general revelation, right? A lot of people have actually come to believe in God through these revelations, just like being in the wilderness, snow and things. I mean, I've heard people in my scope of recovery and stuff like that who've like come to understand God as the creator just through seeing his creation, the trees, and they have, you know, and that's not even believing in Christ yet. That's just them saying, like, having a moment of trial in their life and then going on a hike or whatever, and then they just sit there and they're like, wow, it hit me. Like, how can the butterfly and the hummingbird, how can these beautiful, amazing things come to be, right? And then as humans, we're naturally inclined to just be in awe of these beautiful creations that God has made. And so for some who don't believe and who are even really turned off by God, God has used general revelation through these things to open their eyes to who he is. But he chooses to engage and interact with us, mankind, and that is what we call special revelation of God. When God chooses to be in a burning bush, when God chooses to do miracles among us, when God chooses to send himself in the form of Christ, right, these are special revelations. God saying, like, hey, your eyes are turned to me because you see the beautiful sun and you question where it came from. But now I want to go a little step further. I want to, you know, speak into your life or heal or do something miraculous, right? And that's what we call special revelation of God. We were created in the image of God. It was his breath that gave us life. He blew his very being into us to make us come alive. So his presence, the essence of God, is the very thing that makes us connected to him in a very special way. And so, again, I think this topic is very heady. It's very big, even as I share it. But the idea of that it's bigger than the trees, it's bigger than the creation, right? It's bigger than all those things. It's the idea that we were created in with God's very breath in us. So, and I feel like God, and probably, again, we'll have to go into this next week, but God wants us to understand that, like, we're his children. So for those of us who have children, we can see that in our seed being poured into our child, right? As they carry our characteristics, they carry our demeanor. It's undoubtedly, I mean, sure, they'll become their own child, right? But there's so many things about them that are so much like us, right? They can never deny that. They are our children. In Hebrews 7, verse 3, in the describing of the nature of Melchizedek's priesthood, right, it says that he is without father, without mother, without genealogy. He has neither beginning of days nor end of life, but it is like he is like the Son of God, and he remains a priest for all time. Melchizedek's priesthood, his authority was that of the nature of God, the one true God, holy and divine. The origin of God has no mother or father, no beginning that we know of. He just was and is. As I was thinking of this, the reality, it's astonishing, you know, fascinating and impossible to grasp with my finite mind. This is why I said, okay, God, why are you telling me to talk about this? This blows my mind, just the idea of your essence, your being, just always being. God has always existed, not just when we first read about him in Genesis 1, and not just as we await for the return of Jesus, right? Will God's presence then, not just when the return of Jesus, will God's presence then be revealed, but God has always was and always will be. So in seminary, they teach us to, when we're studying the scripture, we should pay careful attention to any words or phrases that are repeated. Well, this is why I had the whole first chapter of Genesis read. God's name was mentioned 30 times in the first chapter of Genesis. And that is enough to cause for special attention, right? As I'm looking at this, God did this, God did that, God called it good, God. It is tempting to think that Genesis 1 is about us, because God created us, about creation and all that we know about the earth and the things of the earth. But as we look closer and pay attention to the text, we see that it is in fact about God, the Creator. For the first time in all of history, the presence of God was made known. See, God had always been, but it wasn't until Genesis 1, right, that he made himself known, that we know of. As we think about our own lives, from the beginning to the end, or what the world believes is the beginning and the end, the reality of eternal life, or being eternal beings, is very challenging for us to comprehend or even wrap our minds around. Most of us think of the days of our youth and strive towards seizing the days when we grow old. Or for those of us who are young, we can't wait to grow up. For some who are older, may wish they can turn back time. It's the nature of who we are, right? This idea of time. The age system we have set is to determine our lives, right? I'm constantly telling my son he's just a little too short for certain rides, or, you know, when he gets, and he's always asking me, am I going to be older than this person? When this person gets that age, how old will they be? He's friends, because now it's this competition of, like, who's going to be older or taller. So I just realized, like, wow, there is this concept of time that we've even created to, you know, for having a driver's license, for, you know, being legal to rent a rental car, to, you know, being a legal adult, right? There's this concept of age and time that we've created, which I don't believe is as important, right, to God and to his kingdom and to where we're going. It's important here and now, and sure, I don't want my five-year-old driving a car. That's probably not safe, but although he'd probably like to. That's not safe. Let's see. When our sons were born, they measured them, and the results were compared to this overall average of newborns as they got older. And this was repeated, right, at each doctor's appointment. They would affirm that, oh, they're on track, you know, within this range of, you know, height and weight, and they're doing okay. Or if they're not, they say, hey, you need to feed them more and things like that, right? So to me, age is interesting. It's an interesting thing. And I think we have made it out to be something that instead of honors God, it honors ourselves, I think, is the idea that, which is a common reaction to that, right? Feeling like once we get to a certain age, then we get to have certain privileges. So naturally we're going to say, hey, look, kids will say, when I get older, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that, right? It becomes about ourselves, right? Because then you give me permissions and you allow me to do things when I get a certain age. So depending on the stage of life that we are in, right? It's in a sense, it's not set to be honoring God through our age and our stages of life. It honors ourselves, which is natural. So one example I want to use is when God told Abraham that Sarah would have a child. Right? Remember that story? So I'm going to read that out. It's Genesis 18, 1 through 13. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. While he was sitting at the entrance to his tent during the hottest time of the day, Abraham looked up and saw three men standing across from him. When he saw them, he ran from the entrance of the tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, my Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by and leave your servant. Let a little water be brought so that you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. And let me get a bit of food so that you may refresh yourselves, since you have passed by your servant's home. After that, you may be on your way. All right, they replied, you may do as you say. In verse 6, so Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, quick, take three measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread. Then Abraham ran to the herd and chose a fine, tender calf and gave it to a servant who quickly prepared it. Abraham then took some curds and milk along with the calf that had been prepared and placed the food before them. They ate while he was standing near them under a tree. Then they asked him, where is Sarah, your wife? He replied, there in the tent. One of them said, I will surely return to you when the season comes around again, and your wife Sarah will have a son. With an explanation, with the emphasis. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, not far behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old and advancing in years. Sarah had long since passed menopause. So Sarah laughed to herself, thinking, after I am worn out, will I have pleasure, especially when my husband is so old too? And that word pleasure is supposed to be conceive. Am I able to conceive? Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child when I am old? The Lord says, why would you laugh after I have just said this? Is anything impossible for the Lord? I will return to you when the seasons come around again, and Sarah will have a son. Then Sarah lied, saying, I did not laugh, because she was afraid. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. So first I want to point out that there was three men, right? Now this is interesting that in verse 1 it said that the Lord so appeared to Abraham. So we know that the Lord was one of these three men. And then it goes on to say that there were two angels. And we know this because of Genesis 19, verse 1, right after that. It says there was two angels, referring to the two men who were with the Lord. Now, again, it's easy to think that this story was about Abraham and Sarah conceiving a baby at such an old age and how Sarah laughed in disbelief. But I think if we focus on that, we can miss the main point, which is that the Lord himself was present with two angels. That's pretty radical to me when I read about it and think about it. I'm like, they just had God with them all the time. He was appearing an angel. You know, he was just like his presence and manifested in the Old Testament in times that are amazing to me. This is the point. It's not about their age. God didn't say, look, I know you guys are older. I know this is probably not physically possible. And from what you've seen and what you know and all this stuff, he just said, look, this is what's going to happen. I created your body. I can make you have a baby or not. Like, I am God, right? And their doubt was in the fact that their age and what they knew about their body and what they knew about, you know, all they have known about pregnancy and birth and stuff, things that have happened. So I think that's one example where God is saying we cannot think about things in an earthly time frame with age and things like that. Just when it comes to, I think, the kingdom of heaven and the commission and how Christ is going to move. Of course, I wouldn't promote or encourage, you know, older people to have children, because we know that there, of course, are issues, right, with that. There are actually some physical things that can happen. There are chances that something, but if God says it is to be so, then he will do it, and the baby will be fine. So this idea, I think, of us always being of the earth, right, but not being in the earth, but not of the earth, is our challenge. And the presence of God, I think, is the center of what grounds us and holds us close to his truth and his promises. So the Lord basically said, why are you doubting me? Why are you laughing? And she says, no, I didn't doubt you, Lord. I am the Lord standing right in front of you. Have you not seen all that I have done? So like I said, I'm continually like just flabbergasted by how the people of the Old Testament witnessed the presence of God in the absolute most tangible ways, yet still doubted and struggled with their faith. But even that, again, by me dwelling on this, is also missing the point for myself personally, thinking like, man, what it would have been like to walk with Jesus himself and to be in the actual tangible presence of God as he comes in the form of an angel, or he just makes himself so much more apparent to the people of the Old Testament. Again, if I focus on that, right, I can then hinder my walk with the Lord now, because we have more than what they did then, right? As it was God's tangible presence outside of, and this is also kind of a core issue, it was outside of, inside of them, which is the Holy Spirit, right? Which is what we get with through Christ. So there's this idea for me that the essence of who I am, right, was I'm a child of God because he created, he gave me life. But because of sin and the fall, right, there's a spiritual separation, which I think I mentioned in my notes here, so let me get ahead of myself. And another interesting thing, do you notice how people in the Old Testament, they're not as surprised as much by God's presence? They just said, oh, here's God. They bowed, of course, and they're like, it's the Lord, let's prepare a meal. You know, they just like how Abraham went from falling to his knees before the Lord to preparing to eat with him. I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I'd be able to get him off the floor. I'd just be probably weeping uncontrollably until he says, relax, get up, my child. You know, which we saw with Jesus, accounts with Jesus. the encounters they had and the accounts and the reality of God's presence was so much more normal culturally, right, in those times, in the times of the Old Testament. And they were more surprised and more astonished by the fact that God came in human form as he promised, only because, of course, we know that they thought Jesus was going to rule on earth in a way that would bring prosperity and authority to them while they still lived. But I just always think about, man, it's just like God was everywhere all the time with with them. And they're just like, yeah, of course. Why wouldn't he be? It just seemed normal to those who witnessed it. And for them, God was not a strange or distant person, as I said, who only showed up on Sundays or after a good song was sung or a preacher gave a compelling message. For them, it was a constant reality. If God appeared in a burning bush today, it would be the headline on every news station. It would go viral on all social media platforms. The place where it happened would most likely be closed off and guarded day and night. Right? The most brilliant men and women, those who are at the top of all technology and science, would come to examine this place. And no doubt, the place would become a holy and sacred place, and many would flock to it. Word would spread, and thousands upon thousands would come to see it, all hoping to feel a remnant of God's presence there. The word revival would start to spread throughout the world, and for the Christian community, this would advance our faith in the most profound ways. But the truth is, God's presence never left, right? Just as revival has always been. And I think that's what we'll kind of go into next week, is how revival was from the beginning of time, not just at, right? It's always existed because of sin and separation, right? God has always been reviving us. This is the story of God's, what he does, who he is. Revival. Sin happened and he said, I'm going to revive you. Don't worry. Right away. I got a plan. I'm going to revive you back to where you were. And the only thing that has changed is us, right? It's our perspective of as God's children, as his absolute most prized possession, his very image in the form of humans, his very essence living in the fabric of each of us. Scientists call it DNA. We are made up of molecules, protons, and oxygen, and don't forget the dust of the earth, right? Yet the most crucial piece to life is God's breath. His presence was the thing that woke us up, that made us come alive, be able to move and to walk and to talk and to do all these things. It was God's presence. It was his breath blown into us that gave us life. For us as the created, we do have a beginning, so to speak, as we understand it. But the word tells us that God even knows us before we are born. As he told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. It says, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now, how can this be? I mean, we know God can do anything, but this idea of God, telling Jeremiah that, how did God know Jeremiah before he was born? Or was it a metaphor, right? He says, I planned for you to be born and I knew that you would be named. Like if my wife and I planned to have the two boys and we knew what their names would be, right? We had no idea. First we prayed, Lord, if it is your will for us to even have children, we are willing. Of course, now we are getting into topics like predestination, right? Or the Calvinistic view of the elect. Those who God chose to receive his grace and destined for eternal salvation, not just before they were born, but before the foundation of the world. If God is our heavenly Father, that means we came from him, right? It means we carry his DNA, if you will, at creation, right? At the creation of mankind, which goes for all time, for everyone who's born from that point forward. Just as we carry, like I said, our parents and our children carry ours. So the separation at the fall was spiritual, right? Not in essence, right? Meaning we are still in the image of God, right? The fall and the sin that happened for us, right, separated us from God spiritually. That's why we need a spiritual rebirth, which I think we'll talk about next week too. But this is why some people who have different beliefs and they think of different gods, or they believe in different gods, or they're very spiritual people, right? Because they have this connection of the earth and things like that. It's because they were already created, right, with the essence of God in their being, and you know, and everything that makes us who we are. So that's why I think general revelation, right, is important, and then special revelation, right, is what brings us to know that Christ is Lord. The separation at the fall was spiritual, right? Not in essence. Meaning we are still in the image of God. We still bear his image, even as sinners, even as non-believers, right? This is the spiritual world that Jesus was speaking of when he told Nicodemus that we must be born of water and of spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Which we will probably end with the power of God, talking about the kingdom of God, which makes sense. So I want to end where we started, and I'm repeating kind of the goal for this message. You know, our goal today was to establish the perspective that we are connected to the presence of God from before creation, not just at creation. We are made in his image. We are image bearers. God is divine. Who is divine? God is divine and not bound by time. Therefore, we ought not to either. God is divine and not bound by time, and we are his children. And so we should not be bound by time either. And I think about this when I'm trying to help disciple somebody or someone who's very dark and very lost and very rejecting of God. And they're just, you can tell they're very, you know, they're in their sin, they're full of the world, and they have no repentance, no conviction. And we have to understand that God can do anything for anybody at any time, you know? And so I think that for me kind of just encouraged me to say, hey, God plants seeds and God waters them along, you know, at different times. And I've seen that in my own life with people who will then come to know the Lord later. Because I think the concept of time for us is when we share the gospel, it's just like, get the message, be saved, and then now come to church, and then now, you know, versus sometimes we think that that's how it should be, right? Because that's ministry, or that's gospel sharing, right? Versus saying like, the constructs of time could be this coffee message with somebody, or having them to our house, or whatever it is, right? God can be working in all these different times, but God is the author of time. God is the ruler of time. So we don't know when that is going to happen for that person, or if it already has happened for that person. I know there's been times where I think I've overdone it in discipling someone, trying to say like, are you getting it? Like, do you understand? Like, what do we have to do to just, come on, man, like, just let it click, right? And I'm thinking, and then there's other times where someone will just, yeah, will share with me and just, oh yeah, like, I heard you share here, or, you know, just I've seen your life, I've seen it on Facebook and these things, I'm just so, you know, in awe and just amazed by like how far you've come. And I'm just like, oh wow, that's great. So all areas of our lives can be encouraging, inspiring, and reflecting God's image. All areas of our life can be reflecting of God's images, even the bad ones, right? I know I've had plenty of bad ones. I still have bad days, you know. But God, because of the gift of repentance and the gift of conviction, right, God, he renews those days, right? He can bring fruit from those days. And therefore, our concept of time should reflect that of eternal life, not as we know and understand it. This is the treasures in heaven mindset as well. Even with all the good things we have on earth, none are as good as his treasures in heaven for those who do the will of God. Also, if we live not bound by time, knowing God's eternal plan for us, it brings us to be able to be enabled to be kingdom-minded and gospel-focused, just as Jesus was. So knowing who we are and who we belong to enables us to walk in the Spirit with confidence, sharing the gospel message about the kingdom of God, remembering that it all started with God's presence. And since that is where it started, we can be sure that his presence is where it will end. For he is the Alpha and Omega. So that's where we're going to head next week, and then another week in February. And I just hope that, yeah, the idea of God's presence through his being his created in his image is what kind of reigns the truest for us today as we make bad choices, as we have hard days, as we go forth in life. And we think, like, some people just think they're just so bad. Like, how could they be, you know, children of God? They're just, they failed so many times. They made so many bad decisions that their lives are just a wreck. And some of the folks that I disciple, that's kind of where they're at. They're like, it's never going to get good for me, you know? I've said yes to Jesus. I've gotten baptized. I've done all that you guys have said. I come to the church. Things still aren't getting better for us, right? So this idea of constantly connecting him back to, yeah, it's, you were already made in God's image, right? Like, from the beginning of time, right? See, what you carry in your life and the way you carry yourself in all things and all matters, you know, reflects both God's goodness and then also our brokenness and our sin, So there's going to be challenges. There's going to be trials, right? We hear about that in the book of James, and we are to count those as joy. So knowing that we are made in God's image and in his presence allows us then to understand how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Because the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, right? For us to then magnify the Lord and walk in the Spirit, as it's talked about in, you know, Apostle Paul talks about walking in the Spirit with the Lord. So these two together are very important. We are God's presence and made in his image, right? Spiritual brokenness because of sin and the Holy Spirit sent to us. But it's not, it's so again, it's the idea, I think, of guilt and shame and things around just our humanness distract us from the power of the Holy Spirit when they two both come together, right? When we shine, when the Lord shines through us in our physical bodies, right? Then those two come together, and I think it's a very powerful concept to understand and also to just have patience with other people as they're striving and struggling along the way. It's just to remind them, just like, man, look in the mirror. Look at how beautiful you are, you know? Look at how amazing your eyes are and what they can do. You know, just to bring people back to like the very bare minimum of stuff. Like, you enjoy food, right? You enjoy coffee and things. Like, you were created in a certain way. Like, the way that you enjoy things and the way that you cry. And a good pastor friend of mine, we were talking the other day, just the whole idea of shame, good shame in our lives, or good guilt. Things that draw us to know that God is the one who gives us strength. God is the one. We need God. Because we have fear, we have doubt, we have anxiety, right? Like, we can't run or escape any of that stuff. We have these human things, right, that God created for us to be this way, right? Because the full revelation of who we will be is not yet, right? So as we come to God with these things of guilt and shame and we allow those things to turn us to God, there's a positive thing that happens versus coming with saying, I always feel guilty, I always feel ashamed, I always feel depressed. These things are spiraling and pushing us further away from God than towards him. All right, so I'm excited and I'm keep going on and on, but I'm going to pray and close our time here. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for just who you are. Lord, I'm just so grateful that, you know, I can't do anything without you, God. I'm just so grateful that I can't be a good husband or a good father without you, God. I'm so grateful, God, that my struggles and my trials draw me to my knees, God, just praying for your strength and your wisdom and your guidance. And I'm so grateful, God, that I have bad days. Who wants to be perfect? Because through our trials, God, as it says in your word, we acknowledge you, who you are. And I think at the same time, God, we can really feel like children, like your children, broken and lost and afraid and scared, but who are made in your image, God. So when we are fully transformed and like Christ, the fullness of who we are and what you made us to be, God, will come forth, will be revealed. And it's being revealed now, sometimes slowly, sometimes quickly, God. So I just thank you, Lord, that your presence is here with us now. It's here with us when we're sleeping. It's here with us when we get angry, God. Your presence is here with us when we think sinful things or struggle with sin, God. Your presence is here with us, God, when we think badly of others or badly of ourselves. It's always there, God, and I'm so grateful for that. May you go with us now and keep us safe and watch over our families, and may you bless the church, the Chinese church, as they meet this afternoon, God, and just watch over this body, your body, in Jesus' name. Thank you for the opportunity to be here in Jesus' name. Amen.